Good morning, church. How are we? Doing well. It's great to see you all. What a morning. Isn't it good to be in the Lord's house? I didn't realize how much light flows from the screen. Everyone looks extra dark over this side. I'm like, why don't we pray before we jump in? I'm just going to spend a few moments this morning talking on worship. But so Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the free gift of salvation, the sacrifice that your Son made, that we can come in boldly to the Holy of Holies. We can come right in, free access to your presence. So Lord, we just honor your presence. We honor your lordship. And we just exalt your name. Lord, we don't take it lightly that you would come in our midst. So we worship your precious name, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we just commit these moments to you. Lord, may it glorify your name. Holy Spirit, help me. Let it be your words, not mine. We bless you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to talk on worship this morning, and Pastor Rob's mentioned many times it's a pillar of our church, and I want to honor what the Lord has done here in this church over many years, of His presence coming in. His hand has definitely been upon this church in the realms of worship, and we don't want to take that lightly. We want to steward that well. It's beautiful when the Lord entrusts us with something, isn't it? So my prayer tonight and also this morning, and it was my prayer yesterday, and it'll be my prayer tomorrow, that we could continue to steward what the Lord is doing here, and that it would grow, it would increase, and that we would see more of His presence here in this building, but here and outward in your homes, in your families, in your workplaces, that we would see our city transformed. Look, there's many, many avenues or areas of worship and that I could share about. I'm just trying to put this together. I was like, oh, that or that or that. But Lord, just lead and guide. So to kick off, I've got a definition of worship. You can find this in the McCoker's Dictionary. Worship, a response to a revelation of who God is. A response to a revelation of who God is. I think about in Revelation, the angels circling the throne, and they see a new facet of the Lord, and they say, holy. And they see another facet of the Lord, and they see holy. They behold Him, and they say, holy. They're responding to seeing who He is, seeing what He's done. It also talks about, in Revelation, the elders casting their crowns. Often it's like this, response to the Lord doing something, and then all of creation worships. The Lord does something, He opens a scroll, the angels sing holy. It's this response to the Lord enacting or evoking something. I think when it, you know, in our lens of, or context of singing songs, we can just sing songs and they can just be words and it cannot be worship. But when we experience a revelation of who God is and we profess that truth, that's when there's something happening on the inside, isn't there? For me, you know, I've shared my story with you guys about losing my dad, and then the song comes along, Good, Good Father. But I'd seen the Lord be my father in many, many ways, so that song, it just rocks me to my heart, because I'm like, I know you are a good, good father. These aren't just words on a screen. Responding to a revelation of who God is. So I think then the greater the revelation, the greater the worship. Which means we need to know the Lord, amen? We need to, and continue to grow in our experience, our knowledge of who God is. And then I think as well on the other side of the coin, if we increase our awareness of what worship is, it can help us to greater engage with the Lord and experience Him. So just a couple of points. I'll see how far I get through for time's sake. But the first one, worship is a lifestyle. Believe it or not, it just doesn't start at 9:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning when we start singing songs. It's a lifestyle. It says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your songs on a Sunday as a... Oh, hang on. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We offer our whole lives as worship, don't we? I think, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I can have this inclination to just start to compartmentalize my life. Oh, this is the Lord's and this is my thing and this is work over here and then this is, you know, God stuff here. And the Lord doesn't see it like that. It is all unto Him. It's all worship to Him. There is no spiritual and non-spiritual. If we start to see it all as worship to the Lord, all as an offering to Him, it changes how we approach the menial, changes how we approach the mundane, doesn't it? If in our commute to work, we can acknowledge His presence, Lord, you're here with me. You've gone before me. We're at work, we're doing whatever. Thank you, Father, for your presence. I bless your name here in this kitchen, cooking a meal, Lord. Thank you that you are the bread of life. This is cultivated day by day, isn't it? This is what the Lord talks about in John 15, about remaining connected to the vine, staying connected to His presence, that abiding lifestyle. And I think it's beautiful that the Lord desires this. He desires this connection. Number two, worship is unceasing. When we read the book of Revelation, it's, I think, often thought to be like this chronological look into the future. But if you read through it, you'll find it's not a chronological book. It's not in sequential order of time. It recounts the things as John saw them. Often you'll hear the statements that John writes, I turned and saw. Or I looked and then I saw. So it's just kind of breaking down the things that he sees. A quick example of this is he mentions about the dragon coming after the baby that's being born from the virgin. And that's a recount of the Christmas story, isn't it? Which has already taken place. Jesus had been born on earth. So won't rabbit trail down there. But if we look in Revelations 4, verse 8 to 11, we see a scene. So Revelations is written in AD 96. Talks about the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Then if we flip back to the Old Testament, in Isaiah 6, written back in 740 BC, in the year that King Uzziah died, we were singing it this morning. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. 96 AD, 740 BC, same song being sung. Worship, it's unceasing. started before the foundations of the earth. It's going on right now and will continue for all eternity, which is a beautiful truth because that means it doesn't start or end with us. It doesn't kick off when we're here on a Sunday and oh, we're all done now, so angels. And if it doesn't start or end with us, it means we have this beautiful opportunity, don't we, to join in. Joining in with that song of heaven. Joining in with the angels. I think it's such a privilege, isn't it, that we can join in with something that is eternal. And I believe too, singing that eternal song, that the Lord is holy, he is worthy. It's the most precious thing that we can sing. I think if it's good enough for all of heaven to sing, it's probably a good thing for us to sing as well, isn't it? Number three, worship is for everyone. Believe it or not, that means it's not just the worship team's responsibility on a Sunday morning for worship. This is for us all. When we read through the book of Revelation and, you know, we get a beautiful picture of heaven, there's no mention of platforms, there's no mention of worship leaders or worship teams. There's mention of angels, creatures, and all creation, all people. So does that mean we're going to rip down the stage and, you know, pull everything down? Yes, and it was working. No, I'm kidding. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that we all have a part to play. We all have a part to play. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 4, it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Further down in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Quick overview of what he's talking about in terms of priesthood. We know that there was, in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 were allotted land. The 12th tribe, the Levites, they were tasked with the function of the priests, the priestly ministry of the temple and ministering to the Lord. And these priests were under the high priest. And then we see the new covenant come in. Jesus is instituted as the high priest. And there is no division between people groups anymore. It means we are all Levites, all tasked with the high and holy calling of ministering to the Lord. Just because we have platforms and microphones and speakers doesn't mean that the sound coming from up here is any more holy than the sound rising up from here. There's been so many times where I've been up here and I've been like, I have got absolutely nothing to give. And there's been such a roar coming from down here. God's people. Ministering to his heart. I'm sure we've all sensed it, amen? I could feel it this morning as well. When we join together, we come in, and as we lift up our voices, lift up our worship, this is our calling, this is our birthright. A holy nation, chosen generation, royal priesthood. It says, you know, he's building a spiritual house with spiritual stones. That's each and every one of us. Spiritual stones. And we have the beautiful, precious Jesus as our chief and cornerstone, amen? I think You know, there's a different expression of God's presence when we do come together as this priesthood. We know we have the indwelling presence of the Lord that is within us 24/7. It's our personal connection. The Lord, you know, when Jesus ascends to heaven, he said, I'll send a helper. He'll be with you always. But then there's that manifest presence of God. Like back in Chronicles with the temple, Solomon's temple, when it was all finished, it said the glory of the Lord descended on it, and they couldn't enter. It's that manifest presence of his glory coming down. It's a different expression, but it's only that, you know, that two or more are gathered when we come together. So if you can hear anything I'm saying this morning, is don't doubt the part you play as a priest ministering to the Lord. Don't wait for the worship team to take you somewhere. I empower you. You are anointed priests, Levites, called to bless his name, minister to his heart, amen. He's a father that just loves the sound of his children worshiping him. We read in scripture, it's described as a sweet smelling aroma, a fragrance. And because he is such a loving father, he can't help but respond. As Pastor Ben spoke a wonderful, brilliant message last week about the Lord coming and blessing us, which is point number four for me. Worship establishes his kingdom. Maybe team, you can come up. I believe one of the ways God's kingdom come and his will is done is through worship, through his manifest presence. The psalm says that he inhabits the praises of his people. He is enthroned upon the praises. So as we minister to him, he inhabits our praises and he ministers to us. Can you put your hand up if just from whether here or another church you've been to or whatever, you've had a testimony of healing in your body just from worship? Yeah, amazing. What about like an answer to prayer or some sort of breakthrough or something that's just miraculously happened just simply during worship? Yeah, amazing. That is the kingdom coming. That is his will being done. Amen? What a beautiful picture. It's not like we just sing songs and God's like, thank you. I mean, that in and of itself is, you know, the Lord has done everything and he is worthy of that. And we don't, it's like, oh, all right, come on, I'm just going to sing so that, you know. But in his kind nature, he can't help himself but enact, come down, inhabit our praises and release his kingdom. Makes me think of the woman in Luke 7. When Jesus is eating at the Pharisee's house and the sinful woman, she runs in, wasn't invited, but comes in regardless and starts to cry and kiss Jesus' feet, wash them with her hair, and pour out costly oil. And it says that Simon the Pharisee thought to himself, if Jesus really was a prophet, and if he knew what this, he would know what this woman's done, I don't think he would like this situation that's happening. And Jesus, being the Son of God, hears his thought. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I would be like, oh my gosh. Begins to talk about this story of a creditor and a debtor owing a debt and not being willing to forgive the one that was still indebted to him. And he asks him, verse 42, when they had nothing with which to repay. He freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon responds in verse 43, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. In verse 44, this is what I want to focus in on out of this story. He turns to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. We see an offering of worship given, and then the Lord forgiving her sins, the kingdom coming, his will being done. As we welcome him in, by ministering to him, by pouring out our worship, he goes from being the guest of honor in the room to being the host. We see that transaction taking place where the Lord teaches the Pharisees a truth and then forgives the sinful woman. So that is our desire as well, as we pour out our worship, as we pour out our love, our adoration, our affection, our emotion, our song of thanksgiving, of praise, the Lord comes in and he meets the specific needs, whether we verbalize them or not, because he knows. His kingdom comes and his will is done. So just four simple little thoughts, I suppose, that I pray have just kind of landed for you. Worship, a lifestyle. It's personal connection to the Lord day to day, the secret place, presenting everything we have to him. Worship being unceasing, not starting with us, not ending with us, but us joining in with the eternal song, declaring of his holiness, his worthiness. Worship being for everyone, for us all, as Levites, as ministers, as priests, to the King of Kings. And us seeing his kingdom being established. So with the few minutes we have remaining, why don't we stand to our feet? I want to pray for us. This group of Levites, this group of ministers to the Lord, that we would not be hesitant or held back or restrained in walking in our identity as royalty, as royal priests called to minister to his heart. And then we're just going to spend a few moments responding to a revelation of who he is, the Holy One. So Lord, this morning, firstly, we just honor you and we thank you for who you are. We praise you, precious Jesus. the one who came, the one who died, was buried and was risen, that made a new and living way. The one that is seated on the throne, you are who we honor and glorify and praise. So Lord, I just bless each and every one of us here. As Levites, Lord, that we would see new realms of your glory, both personally in the secret place in our day to day, but as we come together, as we come in, Lord, that your manifest presence would fall in a great measure. Lord, that you would open our voices, that you would open our mouths, that we would freely offer worship and praise and thanksgiving, Lord, knowing that it is blessing your heart. Lord, give us a fresh revelation of who you are day by day, so that our worship may grow, our worship may deepen, our worship may increase, Lord. Lord, we ask that we would see your kingdom come across this city. As we keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, we thank you that where your spirit is, that there is freedom. And your will over Mackay is freedom, it is salvation, it is deliverance, it is hope, it is love. So Lord, as we gather together and as we worship you and as we lift your name up, Lord, that we would see you establish your kingdom here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you just start to just bless his name and just thank him for who he is. We welcome you here, precious Jesus. We thank you that you come in. We thank you that you inhabit our praises, Lord. And we bless your name this morning. We bless your name. We bless your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.